Well, good morning, Sunday School class. It's good to be able to come to you this Lord's Day morning and share some thoughts from the Word of God as we continue our series on stewarding our lives. And today we'll be, in just a few moments, looking at stewarding our thoughts. Before we get into our lesson, I would like to ask you to remember some of these that are in need of prayer that are associated with our class. There are others in the church, of course, that you would be aware of, but these in our class. And so we'll be praying for Lois Davis and also for Joe and Nancy Hawkins. Remember Pat Tate, and during this time in the loss of her husband, Jerry. And, of course, she went home to be with the Lord, but they need our prayers and all of that family. We want to hold them up in prayer. Let me also remind you that we should be resuming our regular Sunday school time back at the church on September the 13th. That's when it is scheduled right now. So you may be wanting to make your plans to be there. There will be social distancing and very careful measures that will be taken in order for us to be there in the Sunday school class. And between the morning service, of course, they will take the proper measures to be sure that everything is sanitized. And then we'll be in our class and then be able to be there for the 11 o'clock service. So that right now, those are the plans. So you may want to mark your calendar, September the 13th, Sunday, September the 13th, for our Sunday school class. We'll be giving more announcements concerning that. And please listen to the announcements that are shared on the live stream and that type of thing to be sure that the information is current. All right, let's get into our study. Our study today has to do with stewarding our thoughts. Stewarding our thoughts, or handling our thoughts properly and handling our thoughts biblically. Philippians 4:4-8, the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise," notice this word, "think." Think on these things. And that's called stewarding our thoughts, handling our thoughts properly. Now, we live in a society of a lot of stress, and a lot of worry comes because of the stressful society and culture that we're living in. Many times, this stress that we have controls our emotions, and sometimes it can actually cause health problems. We have stress, we have worry, we let it control our emotions, and then the next thing you know, it's affecting us physically. And so we have to be careful with stress and handling it the right way. And that involves our mind, our thinking. Now, we bring on stress. How? Well, sometimes we bring it on ourselves. Maybe procrastination. Probably many of you have had an appointment at a certain time. You had to be there, and maybe the husband procrastinated, or the children or somebody, and you didn't get off as quickly as you should have, and you're racing and hurrying and maybe going over the speed limit just in order to get there. Well, that's a pressure and a stress that you bring on yourself. Sometimes it's debt, getting too much in debt, buying too much. And we have stress because of that. And yet there are some things that are stressful that we have no control over. Some we do, some we don't. And it may be something like sickness in your family. It may be losing your job. It may be that your house is foreclosed. There are a lot of uncontrollable events that come into our life and cause stress if we don't steward those things in the way that we should. And so we have responses to our stress, and one of those is negative and another is positive. And if we have a negative response, the next thing you know, we're critical, we are depressed. Some people go to substance abuse, maybe prescription drugs, it may be other things, alcohol, whatever it may be, or maybe they just sit in a solid pity party. But these things are negative things that can come because of stress. A Christian doctor once shared this, and I quote him, "The sickest people I have encountered, those who were ill not only in their bodies, but also in their emotions, were those that were harboring long-term resentment, bitterness, anger, and even hatred against another person, against God, or against themselves." He went on to say, with make this what I would call a significant statement, when he said, "I found that stress levels change dramatically when a patient changes his perceptions." Stress levels drop, change dramatically when a patient changes his or her perception. Well, what the doctor was actually confirming there was exactly what we know the Bible has already taught us. And that is, if we have stress and we have these things that come into our life, then what we need to do is change our thinking. Now, what's the best way to change your thinking? Well, I think it's through the Scriptures. Romans 12:2, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Not just a changed mind, but a transformed mind, the renewing of your mind. And what's the best way to do that? Well, he's talking about the Scripture, renewing our mind through the Word of God. 1971, an advertising company came out with this slogan. You can remember it, I'm sure. "A mind is a terrible thing to waste." We still see that advertised sometimes. Now, what they're emphasizing is education and raising funds for education. And that's important. There's no question about that being important. But a lot of times we waste our mind in our thinking, and it's useless thinking because we worry and we have fear and we have fretfulness, and we allow our mind to let these things come into our mind and accumulate in our minds and then to affect us emotionally. And so we have to be careful with that. Now, sometimes we have seasons of trials, and these seasons of trials that come in our life weigh us down. And if we don't get a hold of that and think properly and handle stress biblically, then the next thing you know, we may be in an emergency room or hospitalized because of some emotional breakdown. Now, it may be that you need a prescription. Sometimes that's the thing. There may be some situations in the body that causes that, but one thing that we need more than sometimes than a prescription from a doctor would be the prescription from the Lord Jesus Christ, the prescription from the Bible. And so in our text verses today, here's what he said. This is the prescription. Verse 4, Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." We rejoice in the person, the Lord, and we do it always. "And again I say rejoice." He repeated it. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then he said, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Pray for what you need. Thank God for what you have. And look to God, and there will be peace in your life. So we need more than just a regular medical prescription most of the time. We certainly need the prescription from the Word of God. What does God say? What do we do? And that will pull us out of that fretfulness and stress and worry. Now, I want to share with you in the next couple of lessons five different prescriptions for peace. We'll go over a couple of those today as time permits. But we need to, first of all, think with praise. Now, we're talking about the mind. We're talking about stewarding our thoughts. So we need to think. We need to think with praise. That's so important. Now, go back to the first century. Now, Paul's writing to these believers in Philippi in the first century. Well, what was going on in the first century? Well, the Roman Empire was in charge. And let me tell you, Christians were hated by Rome. You talk about stress. The first century stress was amazing. And they hated the Christians. The Christians were a hated minority. I'm not so sure we're not coming into that in America today. And if we don't vote properly and do the right thing coming up, we may be facing some of the very same things. But they were facing this without question. And they were hated as a minority group, and they were persecuted. Sometimes they were killed. Sometimes their families were abused, and all kinds of things were happening during that time. And Paul wrote to them, and here's what he said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what you're going through, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Well, of course, he was just writing what God told him to write. And so we need praise thinking as we start out our day and throughout our day in our lives. Now, what is the object of praise? The object of praise, as he mentions, is that we're to rejoice in the Lord. The object of our praise should be the Lord. It should be, our focus should be on God and the goodness of God. Deuteronomy 10:21 says, he is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible or marvelous things which thine eyes have seen. So he's our praise. We're to praise him. We're to keep our minds and eyes, so to speak, our spiritual eyes, fastened on the Lord. And the result will be, as he said, that we will rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Keep your mind focused on the Lord. That is a heart response, that we keep our minds focused on the Lord, and we have a deeper relationship because of that. When we're focused on the Lord, our relationship is brought together, and the result of that, more rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And that is so vitally important for us to have, to steward our thoughts in the right way. Now, secondly, not only the object of praise, but the opportunity of praise. We shouldn't pick and choose our opportunities to praise the Lord. In other words, we're to praise him all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, on your worst day, your worst days, you should rejoice in the Lord anyway. Maybe the car won't start. The battery's down. The tire's flat. You get a call about some financial reversal or some other problem, some physical problem that comes. Even our worst days, all of these are going to test our patience. But what we need to do is to praise the Lord always, as he has said. Doesn't matter what comes to your life today or my life. Doesn't matter. We should praise the Lord anyhow, as we say it. And that's the right thing to do. Now, Paul knew what he was talking about. Paul oftentimes was beaten. And I mean mercilessly beaten. But you don't see Paul complaining about it. You see him showing the pattern in his own life that he's rejoicing in the Lord. He's not having a pity party. He's not complaining. He's just rejoicing in the Lord. In Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy. Isn't that amazing? That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What were they doing? Rejoicing. And they had been mistreated and abused. Now, why is it that they could respond that way? What was it that motivated them to be able to respond with rejoicing? Well, I think it was simply their view of Jesus Christ, their view of the Savior. And they loved him so much that they were willing to suffer or do anything they had to do for Jesus Christ. That should be our attitude. Rejoice in the Lord always. And we need to certainly do that. Psalm 28:7, we look at the life of David and a verse about his life. And he was praising God during his problems. And that was the right thing to do. He said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. And I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly," notice this word, "rejoiceth. My heart greatly rejoiceth. And with my song will I praise him." He had a rejoicing heart. He had a song on his heart. And he was praising God. David, going through all of those problems when that particular psalm was written. And so he made the right choice, and we need to make the right choices and praise the Lord. He commands it, and we should do that. Archibald Hart said this, and I quote him, "Anxiety and laughter cannot coexist." Anxiety and laughter cannot coexist. So we need to have the right choice, praise the Lord, and have a song in our heart. And when we choose to rejoice, when we choose that in our mind and heart, we're choosing God's plan for relief from any stress that we have in our life. Now, secondly, we need to think not only with praise, but we need to think with poise or balance, or in other words, with stability. Think with calmness, stability, and balance. You know, we have an enemy, of course, and that's Satan. And Satan is constantly trying to accuse us before the Father and constantly trying to disrupt us and trying to disturb our minds. And he'll tell us that we are on our one-way trip downward and that every negative in our lives, every negative, every bad thing in our lives is really our own fault. And he will work and work and work and make you feel guilty in every way. Revelation 12:10 describes him. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren," that's a description of him, is set down or cast down, "which accused them before our God day and night." Thank God one of these days he's going to be cast down and he cannot accuse us and try to play games with our mind and make us feel negative about our lives and all of those things that come into our lives. And what he wants to do, dear Christian friend, listen to me, he wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your joy. And he wants to magnify our stress in our lives. And that, of course, is going to steal our joy. We have a quote from Randy Alcorn that I ran across, and it says this, "Satan wishes to destroy our faith through suffering. God desires to refine it." In other words, God wants to refine our faith, but Satan wants to destroy our faith. So we look at this poise that we should have, Philippians 4:5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." What does that mean? Let your calmness be known to all men. Let your poise be known to all men. Let your composure be known to all men. That's the word moderation lends itself to that. It's the Greek word epikais, and it means mild or gentle. And so, have you ever noticed somebody that just doesn't get upset and get ruffled about all the different things? Maybe some difficult, terrible things come right at them, but they just don't get ruffled. Well, our minds are consumed with the condemning lies of Satan if we're not careful. But we need to have, like those people, a sweet attitude whenever we're under pressure. I've seen some great men of God who were under great pressure, and I've watched them answer those questions and deal with their critics, and they had great composure. God gave it to them. Most of us are not content, I'm afraid, in God alone. We should focus on God. We should have our poise because we're focused on God. But instead, we worry. We worry about our accomplishments. What are people thinking about how successful we are? We worry about how other people are viewing us. Do they think we've achieved enough? We worry about our insecurities. We feel so insecure, and we try to cover those up. We worry about all those kind of things. A.W. Tozer said this, "The heart's fierce effort to protect itself from every slight, to shield its touchy ornament from the bad opinion of friend and enemy, will never let the mind have rest." Isn't that true? So true. So when stress begins to mount internally and externally, God wants us to find our contentment where? In Him, not in our circumstances. It sort of reminds me of a little child who is frightened, and yet because Daddy is nearby, they calm down. And I can remember some instances in my childhood when I was very afraid of something that was happening, but Daddy was there, and I just clung to him, and everything was okay because he was there. Well, friend, remember this. God is our Father, and God is always nearby. He's always there. So we need to rest in His security. Rest in the fact that He's always there. And we need to take time sometimes just to wait on God. The psalmist said in 46:10, "Be still and know that I'm God." Sometimes we'd rather be anxious and just frustrated. But He says, sit down. Be still. Be still. Be still. Be quiet. Know that I'm God. I read this quote the other day, and I want to share it with you. A quote by Dr. Paul Chappell. And he said, "As we spend time in God's presence, His peace seeps into our souls and wraps us in the secure confidence that He is on our side." I love that quote. He's on our side. We wrap ourselves in that confidence that God is on our side. The psalmist said in 56:9, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." Do we forget that we're God's children, that He's our Father, and He's for us? We should never forget that. And so this calms our spirits, and it makes us see things properly, see things the way we should, and we know that we look at our circumstances differently, and we should look at our position in Christ. And so when we do that, we have this calmness. Hebrews 13:5-6, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's beautiful. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you believe that today? God will never leave us nor forsake us, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. I won't fear the circumstances of life, because the Lord is my helper." We live in a day when we have pressing schedules. And someone has said it this way, we're often driven by the idolatry of success. We want to be so perceived as being so successful. Even preachers and evangelists and missionaries, we We have the same kind of drive sometimes. We're driven by the idolatry of success. But it seems like we'd actually rather spin our wheels than we would stand still and be quiet and wait upon the Lord. I believe sometimes we have a fear of being quiet. We have a fear of resting and waiting on the Lord. I know that we just get so busy. I remember, especially in my second pastorate, first and second, but I had such a very busy schedule. In Connersville, Indiana, the Calvary Baptist Church, when I pastored there for 20 years, I had a very busy schedule. We had a radio broadcast. We had television ministry. I was an officer in a national organization. We had all kinds of things that were going on, conferences that I would speak at, revivals, counseling, preparing 4 messages a week, all types of pressures, civic involvement, doing so many different things. And I remember coming to the place where I just absolutely felt burnout and really, really down and tired and almost with an I don't care attitude. But I went to a nice conference, and a lot of pastors were there. And one of the main speakers, well, the main speaker at that conference, preached on the subject of burnout. And when he did, I learned some great lessons from that. And I went back with a different attitude. And I believe we can have poise if we have God's presence and we lean on Him and we depend on Him, not our security, but His security. And then the result of that is our anxiety level drops down. And sometimes we just have to rest in the Lord and wait on the Lord, be still, and trust God. We don't have to do it all. And if we overextend ourselves, we're going to increase our stress. Be still. Know that I'm Lord. By the way, activity is not the mark of accomplishment. Doing the will of God is the mark of accomplishment, not just activity and spinning our wheels. Sometimes when you're on a long trip, it's a good idea just to pull off the interstate. You get stressed out, traffic and miles and tired. Just pull off the interstate, and sometimes we need to do that in our lives. God sends once in a while trials and maybe physical problems in our lives to put us down, to make us be quiet so that we'll meditate and refocus on God. And He'll slow us down, and then we can hear His voice. I've been there, and God does that. You know, Job had a lot of trials that came his way, but Job had the right thinking by the time it was all over with. He was confused during those trials. He was living right, and he said, I can't understand why God is doing this to me. But finally, he came to realize that he had to trust God's sovereignty. And that's one of the things we have to do. We have to trust in God's sovereignty, not only His rest and His security. So we do that. And Job found peace in remembering, hey, God is sovereign. He is in control of my life. Job 23:10, but He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job got it. He came to that place where he realized that he had to trust the sovereign will of God, and that God knew best, and God knew more than Job did. I like a little poem called The Weaver, and it says, my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors He worketh steadily. Oft times He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why. God knows, my friend, what He is doing. He is in sovereign control of our lives, and He knows what He sees you. He knows what you need, and He is in control of your whole life. What a comfort that should be to us. Now, there's a little caveat here, a warning, and that is that we need to understand and know and base our feelings on the rock-solid belief that God is good and that God is merciful. When we realize that, that'll help us. Edmund Haggai said, "The peace of God, or the peace of God, has found its foundation in the fact that God does all things well." Randy Alcorn says, "Your state of mind determines whether the doctrine of God's sovereignty comforts you or threatens you." Friend, God's sovereignty comforts me, and we don't need to doubt God. If you believe that God is good, if you believe that God is loving, then His sovereignty, His plan for you, brings comfort to your heart. We don't want to miss the security of His sovereignty. Margaret Clarkson was a woman that experienced this firsthand. And she wrote these words, and I will quote them. "The sovereignty of God is the one impregnable rock to which the suffering human heart must cling." And she had a lot of suffering. And so the circumstances surrounding our lives are no accident. They may be the work of evil, but that evil is held firmly within the mighty hand of our sovereign God. All evil is subject to Him, and evil cannot touch His children unless He permits it. God is the Lord of human history and of the personal history of every member of His redeemed family. How are we going to find mental poise? We pause to rest in the sovereignty of Almighty God. It is so important. Well, may I challenge you in closing out today, this week. This is Sunday, the Lord's Day, but this week, meditate on God's greatness. Steward your mind in that direction, your thoughts on God's greatness. And think about that with praise. And we're to rejoice in the Lord. Think about the Lord always in everything, every circumstance. And then think with poise, with peace in your heart, and with the comfort level of knowing, hey, God is in charge. And so we have security because of His sovereignty. We need to steward our thoughts. Now, we'll cover some more along these lines in our next lesson. Until then, meditate on God's greatness and God's sovereignty. And I promise you, that'll help you in every stressful point you have in your life. God bless you, is my prayer.